kind of nice. Peter and I are the same height, so I don't have to.
Welcome, everyone. It's wonderful to see each one of you here, and welcome especially to our visitors. The last couple of weeks have been kind of a crowd here. If you weren't here, one Sunday we had to set up extra chairs, and it's been a while since we did that, but it was a blessing to have several family reunions going on. And there's one going on right now over in Helena, so we have space here for more. And it's just wonderful to be together. I was one of those who didn't remember that we sang Make Me a Blessing last week, but my wife remembered that. When I said, let's sing that song, she said, well, we sang that last week. And I said, well, that's a good one though, isn't it? Yeah, so. Yeah.
That's okay.
Our memories are going, right? Yeah. You know, what a blessing to sing together and to listen to the different parts of that song. I love that. I didn't really join in too much in those parts, but I was listening and it sounded wonderful. So today we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you want to turn in your Bible, if you have a Bible. If you don't, there's one under the pew. There's a little outline in the bulletin. I'm not sure if everybody got, if you don't have an outline, maybe somebody could grab a bulletin or a couple of them for the visitors here. I'm not sure they got one. Maybe several. It would be helpful just to help you follow along. And I'm going to mention some things and have a space in the outline there to write down some things that I think are really important. I titled this Encouraging One Another. When we read the passage here in a moment, it may not be real evident why I use that title, but it will be after we share a bit here. So Acts chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 12. This is right after the ascension of Christ into heaven that we talked about last week. So Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, about 3/5 of a mile. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers, a gathering of about 120 persons, who were there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. May God add his blessing to the word today as we share it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the record of the early church. There are so many lessons to learn, just precious truths about the body of Christ as they began to meet together. And Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would guide our thoughts and the sharing of your precious word this morning. Just bless each heart that is here. Lord, we want to be encouraged, and we want to be encouragers. And so we ask you to just guide us today. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would, just before we actually get into the text here and look at this passage, I'd like to just note a few things about the book of Acts. We've kind of begun a new study here recently, and we could say a lot of things. Some things have already been said just introducing the book. I've noticed as I've studied the book of Acts that it's a book of transition. We're going to see several different things, and I'm just going to mention a few of them here. One of them is, as you go through the book of Acts, there's a transition from mostly ministering to Jewish audiences in the early part of the book to Gentile missionary work in the latter part of the book. And I'm just going to read a couple verses here, a few verses in Acts chapter 13, which illustrate this. Acts chapter 10 is also a pivotal passage in this transition from ministering mostly to Jews. The men and women that we just read about here in the passage today are Jewish, and their roots were Jewish, and they had come out of Judaism, and so the early part of the book of Acts has many kind of connections, I could say, to the Old Testament. One of them is the casting of lots to make decisions. That was a very common thing in the Old Testament. And so in that transition, listen to Acts 13, starting at verse 44. It says, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." How sad when you're sharing the word of God with people. "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. There's one blessing in the transition and the rejection of the gospel by the Jews, and that is that we heard the gospel one day, Gentiles, but the whole earth became the mission field, as it were. I just want to, in regard to that, say that God is not done with the Jews. We know very clearly, if we study the Bible, especially Romans chapters 9 to 11, that there's going to be a return to ministry to the Jews after the times of the Gentiles are completed. And so that's ahead of us. But as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see this transition to ministry to Gentiles. Another thing that I wrote down here, Acts is a bridge between Christ's ministry in the Gospels and the epistles of Peter, Paul, James, and the other writers of the epistles. And so because it's a bridge, we don't take doctrine just from individual verses in the book of Acts. This is a very important thing. There's so much confusion in Bible teaching when individual verses or stories or incidences in the book of Acts are taken out of the context of the New Testament. And so here's the rule. A good rule as you're studying the Bible is to ask this question: was something taught by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels? Was it then practiced in the book of Acts? And was it then explained in the epistles? The doctrine that we abide by and that we live by and that we teach today is a combination of those three things. Usually, it's not always those three things, but it's generally seldom from one place in the New Testament. That's how false teaching starts, is when somebody grabs one verse and they pluck it out of the context of the New Testament. So Acts has a lot of, what I would say, and I'm not going to get into that today, but as we go through the book, there's lots of controversial subjects that it brings up. And the important thing is to study those subjects in the context of the whole New Testament. The third thing that I wrote here is Old Testament practices are not automatically transferred into the New Testament church life that we practice today. And a good example is right in our passage here, the casting of lots to make a decision. I wrote here, we don't cast lots to make decisions now because we have the full counsel of God in the Bible. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can discern God's will in His Word. And so we pray, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we make decisions. Maybe they're not always right, but we don't use the same system that they used in the Old Testament. The Lord was in that, by the way. If it seems like gambling to you, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 33, let me just read that. It's kind of an interesting verse. This is about casting lots. Proverbs 16, 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So you can see how that casting of lots, God was involved in that in the Old Testament. Okay, now to the text. If you look back at Acts chapter 1, I want you to, just for the con, it's kind of neat to tie this. Verse 12 says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. I want to just tie this into the context here. If you look back up at verse 4, it says, gathering them together, he, Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord gave a command to the disciples, and I was just encouraged as I started meditating on this passage. They obeyed the command. They followed his instructions, which is a really important thing. You know, I like to think that 90% of the Bible is real easy to understand. You know, we focus on the parts that are hard to understand, but 90% of the Bible is easy to understand. Instructions that are obvious, teaching that is obvious, and the way to apply it is obvious. And we should do what? We should obey it, shouldn't we? We should just put it into practice. And that's a wonderful example, I think, right here of the early church. They obeyed the Lord and they returned to Jerusalem. And they waited, as he had told them to, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The other thing a key word really jumped out at me as I was looking at this passage, and it's the word together. It's used four times in this context. In verse 15 in our passage, it says, "At this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers, a gathering of about 120 persons who were there together." They were still together on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Verse 14 says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Another key phrase, all with one mind. It's used 11 times in the book of Acts. It paints a picture, I think, here of unity. The church has never been so unified. Would you agree with that? The church has never been so unified. And this is such an amazing truth, and a convicting truth for me, as I just meditated on this passage, that I wanted to spend much of our time together today just talking about the importance of fellowship, being unified and in fellowship one with another. This unity, it didn't take long. In a moment here, we're going to talk about why the unity was broken, but it didn't take long. Paul wrote to the Philippians, I'm just going to read a verse there. One of the purposes of Paul's letter to the Philippians was to solve a problem of disunity. There were people in the church in Philippi who were divided, and it was a problem there, and so he wrote some instruction for them. And here's just one of the things he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." You know, the gospel of Christ brought believers together. And what I think Paul is encouraging the Philippians here to do everything they can. So he goes on and says, "So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together like an athlete, training, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In the Old Testament, you know, there was disunity in the Old Testament as well. I looked up a cross reference in Psalm 133, and we're not going to take time to look at that right now, but I would encourage you to read it on your own. One of the things that Psalm 133 says, it's all about this unity. David says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And then he paints a word picture of like the dew in the mountain, the dew on Mount Hermon, just the blessing that comes from unity. And David must have wept with the disunity in his family and the disunity in Israel that he experienced. And I wrote here, we should weep too when we see Christians divided. So what happened? I wrote down three things here, and you could make a list of probably 20 things. So these aren't necessarily the most important things, but I wrote down three things. The first is arguments about Scripture, arguments about Bible interpretation. The book of Acts has plenty of that in it, and we'll see that. Acts chapter 15 is an example of that. You know, the anecdote to that is to study the Word of God, to know the Scriptures. The last point of this sermon today is going to be about the Scriptures and the fact that Peter and the disciples knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And that carries all the way through the book of Acts. It's amazing the record of the Old Testament being brought in to illustrate things in the church, prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Christ, and the Old Testament plays a huge part in that. They knew the Scriptures. And so 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so that's just a practical thing for all of us. Knowing the Scriptures will help in this problem of disunity. The second thing I wrote down is following men instead of following Christ. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this as we read this together, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. There's such a great lesson here that, you know, I'm going to read verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For you," Paul says, "are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' you would have thought Paul would have been happy, you know. I'm following Paul." But that's his, listen to what he says here. "And another says, 'I am of Apollos.' Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are," what's the next word? "One. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Fellow workers together in the work of God." Fellowship. And so people, that's happened a few times in history, have followed men instead of following Christ and making him the center. The third thing is be careful of Satan's work. I wrote here, "Whenever there is division, look in the shadows, and he will be lurking there. Be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy, Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, this is so important. It's the lesson of togetherness. But I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer for his disciples and for us. We're included in this prayer. John chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. I'm just going to read a portion of it here. You can turn there if you would like to follow along. John 17, verse 11. The Lord Jesus is anticipating his leaving, and now he's left, as we're studying here in the book of Acts. Jesus in verse 11 says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was in them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And that's the story that we just read in Acts chapter 1 about Judas's death. What a sad separation for eternity Judas experienced because of his unbelief. Jesus goes on, verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's the importance, again, of the word of God. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That's the book of Acts that we're going to study here in the next months. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity in the body of Christ is a tremendous testimony to the world. It's so important. So here's a helpful scripture just for practically for us. I want you to turn again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses there, Ephesians chapter 4. We were driving through Bozeman one Sunday, actually, years ago. I don't remember exactly when it was, but we turned the radio on, and Brian Hughes was preaching on Ephesians chapter 4. The title of his message was Five Easy Ways to Destroy Your Church. I don't know if I would preach a message like that, actually. But it was very effective, and I want to just share today five ways to strengthen your church, to encourage those in your fellowship, to build up. We are God's building, and we want to build up the church. And his message was on the last seven or eight verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read the first four verses of the chapter here. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. And he goes on, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here's five things that we can do, just practical things. Walk, number one, in a manner worthy of Christ's calling. I ask myself, am I walking in a way that would honor the one who gave his life for me? Walking is so important. Our walk in this world, our walk amongst our fellow believers. Walking after Christ, walking in his footsteps brings unity. The second thing he says is be humble with all humility. I saw this quote and I wish I knew who said this. If you said it, you can let me know afterwards. Sometimes I write things down in my Bible and I don't remember where I heard it, but here's the quote. We are people needing help, surrounded by people needing help. Is that insightful for a church?
Yeah.
I love that. Write that down in your Bible, but don't put my name as the person. Yeah. We are people needing help, surrounded by people needing help. This is great. The most moving prayer I ever heard at the Ravalli County Jail was this. Lord, I'm messed up. I need help. Amen. That was it. You could have heard a pin drop after that prayer. How transparent. Lord, I'm messed up. I need help. I pray that he found help. So walk humbly in your church fellowship. The third thing is be gentle with everyone. You know, gentleness goes so far to develop unity in a fellowship. The fourth thing, be patient, showing tolerance for one another. Just think of the grace that the 10 disciples had to show to Peter when he was restored to their fellowship after he denied the Lord. You know, some church groups would have kept him on probation for 20 years. It's just show patience and tolerance for one another. The fifth thing is do your best to safeguard the unanimity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Kenneth Weiss' translation of that verse, verse 3. Do your best to safeguard the unanimity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, another insightful comment, this was in Daily Bread. The writer was relating a conversation that he had heard in church. So you can just picture this. After church, two people were talking, and one guy, maybe he was a visitor, I don't know, and he maybe he had never been to that church, but somebody was talking to him, and he said to this man, Why should I go to church? This answer is so perfect. The man said, because somebody there needs you. You know, there's lots of reasons for going to church. It honors the Lord. It honors the command of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 24. It's in your bulletin, I believe, that the key verse today is, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So there's lots of reasons to go to church, but I love this answer. There's because you should go to church because somebody there needs you. You're part of a body. You're a hand. You're an ear. You can share with them your heart. And so be together. You can pray for one another. Ask somebody in the fellowship, how can I pray for you? I did that one time. And instantly a tear ran down this man's face. And I thought, ooh, there's something deep going on there. We all have things that are troubling us or things that are in our lives that take away our peace, our joy. We need to pray for one another. It develops unity in the body, okay? Such a beautiful picture in our text here of the disciples, the women, the brothers of the Lord, Jesus' mother, all praying together. What an amazing picture that paints for me. I know that Christ was blessed when he looked down on that scene. So Paul told the Ephesians, pray at all times in the Spirit for all the saints. Okay, lastly, I want you to notice here the phrase in verse 16. If you look back at your text now in Acts chapter 1, it says, this is Peter speaking. Isn't it amazing? The disciples not only welcomed him back into the fellowship, but he becomes their leader, their spokesman. That just says so much to me, you know. And so Peter says, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Key phrase in the passage, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. And so Peter recounts what happened to Judas. You know, Peter repented and was restored to the Lord. Restored by the Lord. You can read about that. There's several places that mentioned the Lord went to Peter after the resurrection. Remember that? I love that verse. The Lord appeared to Peter. And in John chapter 21, there's a beautiful picture of Peter's restoration when the Lord met him at the lake. So Peter repented and was restored. Judas only had remorse. Remorse over sin does not save us. Judas's remorse was sadness over the consequences of what he had done. It wasn't repentance over the sin that he had committed. And the Lord was so gentle with Judas, by the way. A lot of people almost get defensive when you talk about Judas. I've experienced that in a couple different contexts. But the Lord was so gentle with Judas. He called him friend. He gave him every opportunity to repent, did he not? What a sad ending to that story. But it fulfilled Scripture, and Peter leads the followers of Christ into the Scriptures here, showing how the Holy Spirit had foretold all of this through David in the Old Testament prophets, and in the Psalms, actually, in the two quotes that are in this context here. Peter had heard the Lord quote from Psalm 41:9 at the Last Supper. You remember that? Jesus said, "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And now Peter quotes from Psalm 69. That's the first, if you look at verse 20, the first part of verse 20 is from Psalm 69. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it." And then Psalm 109, one of the phrases in verse 8 of Psalm 109 is, "Let another man take his place," or take his office. You know, what's really interesting about the Bible, it's an amazing book. Just think about it. David had had experiences with people deserting him, turning against him, persecuting him, and so he wrote these words about real people and real events in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit was looking forward to, as those words were written, to the final fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus's life. There are dozens and hundreds of prophecies like that in the Old Testament. And so, as we go through the book of Acts, it's going to consistently connect the work of Christ, the life of Christ, to the Old Testament prophets. A key summary verse of that, I'm just going to read this here before we close, is Acts 28, verses 23 and 24. This is right at the end of the book. It says, "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe." Keep sharing the word, by the way, with people. Yeah. You know, my goal in life, I say quite often, is to get people to read the Bible. If you can just get somebody into this book, get them addicted to Bible reading, you've won a great victory, because guess what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to work in their life. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. For today, take this home with you. That what I just said goes along with the last one. Dig into God's Word. It'll change your life. It has life-changing power, because it's written by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Word of Christ, and it's what we need, and it will develop tremendous unity and love amongst ourselves as well. The first thing, just a reminder, be together with believers every week. I'm so glad you're here today. I'm glad you were able to visit. I'm sorry, I heard that maybe you couldn't go to your fellowship because of COVID. Is that, somebody said that? Maybe that's not true. That might be a rumor I might be starting.
It's outside.
Pardon?
It's outside.
It's outside, okay. anyway, you know, and I want to encourage you to, you know, stick with your fellowship. That's one thing I never do is when I'm talking to somebody from another church is try to kind of draw them to away from their church. Never do that. But be together with believers in a body every week that you can. The second reminder is pray for one another. God answers prayer. And pray for your brothers and sisters and for all of the saints. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God and the power that it has to change lives. We're thankful for the clear heaven that we have to come into the throne room, the very presence of God in prayer. Lord, we're so delighted for the work that you did on the cross that opened heaven. We have an open heaven, and we're going to dwell with you forever there someday because of Jesus and his love and sacrifice for us. And Lord, we want to be encouragers. We want to encourage one another by being together, by praying and by fellowshipping around your word. Lord, thank you for the time you gave us today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.